All right, let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. The Lord just impressed me with this scripture. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. How do I know? I just do. Praise the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. Now, you can change that word there, high priest, because it's referring to the ministers that stood in the temple. We can change that with preachers, pastors, evangelists, or the fivefold ministry, the priest. You understand? And that's not doing the scripture unjustly or changing the word, because we can use that as the minister, let's say pastor. For every pastor is taken from among men. Well, yeah, that's where we come from. We come from among men. God calls us out. I've been called twice. You've been called once. You were called out from the world. You're called out. The Bible says you was called out. And we all have been called out from among the world. Jesus called us out. God did. He came and got you. You didn't seek God. God sought you. God went after you. And he wooed you and put the hound of heaven after you. That's the Holy Ghost. And when he gets on your track, he'll tree you. You know, I've given my testimony. You know how men tried to get me born again, how men tried to bring me in, but took the Holy Ghost about 3 seconds to bring me to my knees. When he gets you, he's got you. He'll convince you. The Bible says when he's come, he will convict the world of sin, or convince the world, or make you sorrowful, or make you ashamed. I'll tell you, shame came on me that night. Nothing but shame. I was ashamed of myself. I was ashamed of the way I lived. Just shame. You'll never change if you're not ashamed. You know? That's a good thing. And so with that came conviction, with that came godly sorrow leads to repentance, and I'm sorry, and I repented. The Holy Ghost got me. Thank God. So that's what happened to you. So very same thing happened to you. He got you. He went after you. You don't get up one morning and say, well, I'm going to seek the Lord till I find him. Nah, you don't do that. You don't sit on a bar stool and say, I'm going to decide I'm going to seek the Lord till I find him and talk him into saving me. That don't work that way. He chases you in the bar. He chases you out of the bar. He chases you till you just give up. Thank God for him. Amen. He first loved you. Then when we was called into the body, well, I was called out of the body. I was called out from among men. I was called first to be a Christian in the body. Then I was called to be in the fivefold ministry in the body. Can you see that? So I was called twice. And so I was taken from among men, is appointed for men. You understand what that means? I was called out from among people or men for you. That's my life. That's what a minister is. He's called out from among men for the people, like the high priest was. His job was to work in the temple. Now, the tribes of Israel, they all had an inheritance. Every single one of them had an inheritance. They were given land. There's 12 tribes, and there's all given land. Is all given a big portion of land, and with that, there's given the ability to get rich. and they all prospered very well. All of them was given land or an inheritance except the Levites. They was not given an inheritance. They wasn't given any money. They wasn't given any crops. They wasn't given any flocks. They wasn't given any herds. Any grain. They wasn't given anything. They said, you will work in the house of God, in the temple of God. That is your assignment. Now, the people will bring a tenth of what they have every year, and they'll bring it, and that will be your inheritance. When they prosper, the priest prospers. God said, I'll prosper them, and you, and they'll prosper you. And so the priesthood, their only prosperity and their only inheritance came from the other tribes. If the other tribes didn't get it, they didn't get it. And if the other tribes got it, they got it. And the priest got prospered based on how the other tribes prospered. And God, he made it all equal. No one was left out. So the priesthood didn't have to farm. They didn't have to keep their flocks. They didn't have to milk their cows. They didn't have to do all that. But they had to work in the temple all the time. They had all kind of different jobs in the temple. Some of it was carrying wood. Some of it was carrying water. Some of it was cleaning up the mess. Some of it was cleaning up the tools. Some of it was the high priest within once a year. But they had all kind of jobs. But it made everything work smooth. Everything worked in order. See? So we're not like the Old Testament priest, but with the same thing. It works the same way today. It's supposed to. I've heard people where I grew up, you know, with pastors sitting around the store, you know, old general store, you know, it's everybody sat around there. I'd go with Daddy and stuff. He was a master sitting around the heater, you know. He was a philosopher. And a lot of them were them old country philosophers. They solved a lot of the world's problems sitting around that old heater. And I remember this one store, in the wintertime, they didn't have any crops and things, so it got crowded. And this old guy that owned the store, he let them hang around. He got old, so he got this young man and his wife to run the store. She didn't like them hanging around. She didn't like all them old farmers hanging around, spitting tobacco juice, and talking and swapping knives. So she'd go get the stove, the heater, red hot. She'd just keep putting wood in the stove till they'd have to scatter out. Then it gets hot in there, they'd have to leave. And when they left, the business left. She wasn't that smart. But sitting around the stove listening to people talk and whatever, and a lot of times all of the people who went to church, they talked about church stuff. Or they talked about people. And they always had gripes, and they were solving the church problems just like they solved the world's problems. They had a better idea. Everybody always has a better idea. And so they'd talk about the pastor. Now, I remember all these things around the gas station. I worked in service stations quite a bit as a teenager, pumping gas. And so I got a lot of inside information what went on in churches through that, because some of the people I worked for went to church, and so they would talk, and they'd talk about their pastor, and it always come about money. And I remember them saying this many times, well, let him work like the rest of us. Rest of us have to work for a living. Let him get him a job. None of them understood Scripture, not even the pastor. And so why? And they'd say, why, my goodness, they're giving him $100 a week. He's got a good job. Things like that. And so they didn't understand the principles of God. They didn't understand there wasn't the duty of the priesthood. It was the duty of the church to take care of the priest. And so... God set things up. And when God set things up, it works good if we do it in order. Just do it in order, you know. And I always hurt for the pastors, even when they were saying that, talking like that. Then they would always gripe because they wasn't doing their job. They wasn't visiting like they're supposed to. He wasn't praying like he's supposed to, doing all this like he's supposed to. Well, it doesn't change. We like that. We gripe about all of our leaders. Do you know that? From the president to the all the way down to the mayor to the sheriff or whoever we got. You know, we just gripe. We're by nature griping people. Who is? Human beings. By nature, we're gripers. Sad, but you have to train yourself not to gripe. Amen? Or grumble. We just like to grumble about stuff. And so I always felt bad. And here's some of the stories, you know, like Elaine would tell about how her mom and dad would, how they had to live, you know. He was pastor, and he raised up other churches and pastored, and how they had to live. And I've heard preachers talk about Brother Hagin or Bill Hammond when I was around him a lot. He'd talk about when he'd travel and go to churches, he'd stay in chicken houses, smoke houses, in the church. They'd give him a blanket or something, and he'd stay in the church and sleep on the church pew, or they'd put a bed out in like an old smokehouse. And that's how they treated. That's how they lived. So the church doesn't prosper when that happens. And we're living in the church is the most prosperous now that it's ever been, I guess, in its history. Prosperous. And that's because the people prosper. And that's because we've got more revelation, the Word of God, than any other generation's ever had. We know more about the Word of God. So it says preachers are appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Well, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, that's what they did in the Old Testament. But we don't offer gifts and sacrifices. We preach Jesus, the one who was the final sacrifice. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. Praise the Lord. Why would Paul put that in there? Notice, this preacher that God raised up from among men, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to the same weaknesses. And he can have compassion on the ignorant because he himself was once ignorant. And he himself can have compassion for those who are subject to weakness or weak because he's been weak. Or because he's been sick, or he's went through things, or he's been broke, or he's been hurt. It takes a long time to have a good pastor. But the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all manners like we are, yet without sin. And he knows, no matter what we go through, he knows how you feel. That's good. Because the verse just before he went into this talks about us going boldly to the throne of grace. I like to go to Jesus because he knows how I feel. I remember one time praying to Jesus. I was going through some things in the ignorant. I was ignorant. So I can have compassion on the ignorant. And I was praying, and I told Jesus, well, you don't know how I feel. See, that's before I knew the Bible. You don't know how I feel. But he does know how I feel. He was once a human being. And he knows more how I feel than I'll ever know how I feel. He was despised and rejected and cast down. broken and hurt and wounded, betrayed. People left him and walked out on him. Even the very ones that's close to him. He preached one sermon and everybody left. Turned to his disciples, said, "Well, you going?" He said, "We don't have nowhere to go. We sold all of our boats. We don't have a job. So we said we'll just stay." He said, "Well, so, yeah, Jesus, he's been through it all. He knows exactly how you feel. Therefore, he's able to help. He's able to help us." And here he says, he gives us men and women who have compassion and on the ignorant and the weak. How does he do that? Somehow, about the anointing of God, when it comes on you, he gives you the heart it takes to stand in the office that he wants you to stand in. You've heard it said, a pastor's heart. Well, you know, when I started out, I didn't have a pastor's heart. I stood in the office, but I didn't have a pastor's heart. I had a tender heart and all that, but I didn't know how to use it. You know, I remember I told you one time that he told me I had a prophet's mouth and a pastor's heart, and it was killing me. Because I was preaching like a prophet and my heart was breaking because I was preaching like a prophet and afraid to hurt the people. And the words was I thought was hurting the people. And so I was going home miserable and just you know, mully grubs for a week. And, oh, God, I'm quitting. I've hurt the people, my heart. But then my mouth would start, the anointing of the prophet, you know. And God said, I'm going to marry those two to where it won't cause you so much problems. I said, thank you, Jesus. But he gives you the heart. He gives you the understanding. He gives you the compassion for people. That's why nobody else has it. Nobody else has it. I don't care what you try to do or think you got it or whatever, you don't have it. He has to give it to you. He gives you the heart for the people. Thank God he does. Because if we operated in our own self, our own heart, you know, be in a fight most of the time. I'd get into it, you know, just bam. You know, that's my solution. I mean, I went to start the church one time. I was going to jump on the pastor, I think, or associate one because they'd hurt my kids. They'd done something at church there, hurt Candy and Penny. I went. I was going, oh, bless God, I ain't putting up with this. The old man. That doesn't solve nothing, you understand? My old ways didn't fix nothing. I remember Bishop Hammer told me one time, he said, you got to go back and you got to tell them. He said, I know you want to bust them in the nose. What he said, supernaturally. See, he didn't know one thing about my situation, where I was at, but he... the office of the prophet and the word of knowledge, he is reading my mail. He said, you want to bust them in the nose, but you can't do that. I said, I know that. That's the reason I haven't done it. You can't fight in church. You know, you shouldn't anyway. It doesn't solve anything. It just makes it worse. Amen. But he gives us the heart. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin or to straighten up. Because of this, he is required for the people, to bring offerings. Amen? And no man takes this honor to himself. You hear that? No man can take this honor to himself. But he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. No man. You can't be mama called. You can't decide. You can't take this honor. God sets that honor on a man. Now notice what God calls it, honor. God calls it honor. I didn't call it honor. No man takes this honor to himself. But he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was a high priest. He was a priest. He was the first one. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says to one in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Eternal. Jesus, eternal priest, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Well, now, you have to keep this in context, see. He's still talking about the priesthood or the office. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now notice, Paul had some things that he could say to this church that would benefit and help all of us. I would like to know what Paul could have continued on writing here and explaining to us if these people hadn't backslid. It's sad that where God wants to take us and where God wants to bring us, he can't because we don't continue in the things of God. He said, you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk, not solid food. In other words, you have backslidden to the point of babyhood. This is one of the harshest letters Paul wrote. This is one of the greatest rebukes in the Bible to the church. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that this, those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised and can discern good and evil. These people couldn't even discern right and wrong anymore. I'm concerned that the church where we're at now in the world, it is like the world, don't know good and evil. You can see it in people. You can see it in the society. They've forgotten what good and evil. They've got it turned upside down. As Isaiah said, they call good evil and evil good. The Lord spoke this to me, and I may preach on it some, and I'll study a little more. He said, people don't fear him. We've lost a genuine fear of God. A genuine fear. Some people do that. I'm concerned about some of the teenagers here. I see it and hear some things that it concerns me about their life. They've lost the fear of God. They don't understand what they're doing or where they're going or the consequences of their actions. It's dangerous. They don't know that. They play around with the world. The ites, you know, I call them. They want to date the ites. Run with the ites. That's just our nature, our fallen nature. We want to run towards sin. But it has consequences. And I'm concerned we don't see the fear in the body of Christ like we need to. Look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Like this. in verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy. The Lord, let's see. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You better. For in a great house, a great church, I wrote above the house, or a great church, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone will cleanse himself or purify himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every evil work. Well, prepared for every, did I say evil work? Prepared for every good work. Yeah, well, the ones who are dishonored are prepared for every evil work. I'll get out of this hole. So, the ones for honor are prepared for every good work. But I want us to see here how that starts, but in a great church. You know, our responsibility and my responsibility is that we'd have a great church. What good is it to be in a vessel of honor if you don't have a great church, a great house? Amen? If we have a great church, then we aspire to be great. We aspire to be a vessel of honor. You know, if we weaken the church, the Lord dealt with me about, you know, the reason He wants a strong church, the reason He wants a strong local church, and we make it like that. We do. You know, Jesus, you know, when He cleared the temple, He said, I have called this place to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. You know, we can make this church here anything we want to. Starts with the pastor. That's why He called me out from among men, and He put me through all kind of different things to teach me. I had to walk by faith and live by faith and learn how to have nothing and still believe God. I learned how to trust Him and obey Him and sold out to Him. I have no life and had no life since the day I was called except His life. I separated myself. I determined to do that. I had no other goal except to seek Him and exactly what He wanted. I've never strived for anything else except to be the best I could for what He wanted me to be in this church. And He called me to this house, to this place. I know that. I'm confident in that. I rest in that. I'm assured of that. And whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's why we've overcome a lot of attacks, a lot of things that could take some other places under. And we withstood the storms and withstood the battles personally. I've had a lot of personal hits. You know, I've been hurt, rejected, had loss, had pain, had suffering and sickness and financial difficulty and poor. You don't even know poor the way we were. You don't even know lack the way we were. And so, but Kathy and I, we started and I jumped into it head first. I mean, I gave everything I had to God. Everything, all the time. Just, I'd work, Kathy and I wouldn't. We'd just give it all to God. Didn't have a nice car, didn't have a nice home, didn't have nice clothes, didn't have, and other people working jobs. I didn't blame them, but I had no occupation. I had no other means of making it and prospering. It was my choice. I could have got a better job, but it would have come with restrictions to where I couldn't have been given myself to go places and to ministry. I couldn't go to meetings. I couldn't take off for a week. Kathy and I would borrow a car from Sam. Sam and Shirley would let me borrow a car. Didn't have a decent car enough to go anywhere. Then sometimes we'd save up money. Sometimes I'd borrow money. to go drive 12 hours to a meeting. Rode in the back of a truck one time, 16 hours. But we enjoyed that. The girls had a good time. A whole bunch of kids back there. And they was back there. I rode in a cab, I think. I rode up in front some. Had to ride up with this guy. I was with old Gary Blazer to keep him from, he was crazy, you know. I hope he's listening. Good crazy. But he'd fly. You ever fall asleep. So I'd step there and keep him awake. But I didn't mind any of that. It wasn't any trouble to me. But I chose not to have any other means of prosperity. None whatsoever except to the minister things of God. Like the priest in the old covenant. We didn't have a good job. I painted houses for $6 an hour. And that was low wages even then. Years ago, everybody else making $10, $12 an hour. And Kathy waited tables. We'd give James or give offerings. It'd be a whole bucket of $1 bills. Where we'd save them up. We lived in that little old trailer because it was paid for. I didn't have to take all of my money and make payments on everything so we could give. Because, listen, if I'm called to the body, if I'm called to the ministry as a priest, called out from among men for men, then if my wages and my prosperity, then it has to come this way. If it don't, then I'll always depend on the world. I'll always depend on myself. I'll always depend on a job, and I can get a job and a career and go another way. But no, that's not what I was called to. So we sacrificed for years. Giving and doing and giving. But, you know, thank God. And all of a sudden one day, it started working. Started, you know, I was 41 before I ever got a payday in the ministry. This outfit that I work for. Yeah, this outfit I work for, Lord. You hear that? 41, before I got checked. It wasn't much said. But thank God I had good men around me. You won't have a great house if all you got's a great pastor and sorry people, stingy people. You still won't have a great house. You still won't have what makes a great house is great people. All I can do, you know, you can take great people and do great things. People who know their God will do great exploits. But if you've got a great pastor, the greatest pastor, and the God's put him through everything, taught him faith, taught him how to believe, taught him how to obedience to the things he suffered, taught him all that, and you don't have great people, what do you got? Great pastor is great for nothing. Yeah. David was a great king. Great king. But nobody knew it but David and God. He was anointed first in his family. And his family didn't even accept it. He went back to watching the sheep. But he was king. Sent to Saul. And they tried to kill him. Called to be a pastor and sent to church. And they tried to kill him. Nobody received him. He'd get up and preach. Nobody liked him. When come time to give him offering, he didn't get nothing. And everybody was against him. So he started running. He ran for 13 years. Then finally, a bunch of 400 men came to a cave. They wasn't looking for a start a church. They was looking to run. They were in debt. The government was looking for them. They owed taxes. There's a bunch of outlaws. They came to David, the chief outlaw. But he took what was inside of him that nobody knew and nobody recognized that God had put in there, And he began to put into those people. And those few little handful of men turned out to be great men. See, David was stuck. He would have never got to the throne until he had somebody to come to him that he could take what was inside of him that God put in him that he could impart to somebody. And he began to impart that. And finally, he raised up some mighty men. Then he raised up a mighty army. Then he began to go out and do raids and things, and they began to prosper. And finally, over in Hebron, they began to recognize him as more than an outlaw. They began to see, hey, this guy's got something. Let's go anoint him to be our king. And so they anointed David. First his family, then a bunch of outlaws recognized it. Then at Hebron, and they anointed him there as king, and he stayed there 7 years. Then all of a sudden, the people began to recognize. And the Bible says they began to come to David. And they began to see, hey, he's got something. He's got something to help us. And after a while, he got enough around him that these mighty men that he had imparted to and raised up, they said, you should be the king of Israel, not just a small group. And so they went to Israel and they made him king. Then slowly all the people began to recognize David and they received David as king. Then he became the king of Israel and all of Israel prospered. The greatest years Israel had was when David was king. And the overflow went into Solomon, and Solomon messed it all up. But the greatest time of Israel was when David was king. But look all that David went through before he got to be there and before anybody would recognize it. See, you're no good if people don't receive it. I've had people tell me, well, I'm called a pastor. I don't care what you're called to. If you don't get a people that sees that and will come to you and call you pastor, you're just a wandering pastor. Nobody knows except you. And you have to know how to minister and bless people. After a while, you figure out it's not about whether or not you, it's about them. Amen? And in a great house. So these men came to David and they said, listen, we're going to have a great house, David. We recognize you as leader and we're going to serve you. You know, the men came to Joshua. You know, Moses never got very far. He got them out of Egypt and that's all he could do. But they all wandered in the wilderness and died. Then Joshua became king. Or he became pastor. When Moses died, Moses didn't get to go in because the church. Say it like that. He just pastored a bunch of dead people. Well, I know you're the pastor and all that. We don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. Well, let's take up an offering and do this. Oh, we can't afford that. You know, we don't have that much money. We don't need to do that. You don't need this. You don't need that, pastor. I know you got a big vision, but we can't afford that. We can't do that. I don't know about that. I don't know about this. I don't understand this. Dead people. You never went anywhere. Wandered around. And finally, Joshua came on the scene. And Moses died, and Joshua took him across the river. And you know what that bunch said? Said, anything you tell us to do, we'll do it. What? Yeah. Only this way, Pastor. Only thing now, Pastor Joshua, you be strong and stay encouraged. Because if you don't stay strong and encouraged, we're never going to take this land. You've been with Moses, you understand the whole deal. We don't understand anything. All we are is willing to fight and follow you. They said, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. Why, you try to get that out of a church? You can get it out of a few people. Well, and the rest of them, especially in America. Americans, see, we're an independent bunch of people. That's how our nation was born, independence. Not taking orders. We're rebellious people by nature. We rebelled against England. Rebelled against Britain. We rebelled against authority. We rebelled against everything and established a nation. And so by nature, that's who we are. And they told Joshua, whatever you tell us, we'll do. And they took the land. Why come Moses and his crowd couldn't take it? Moses was really a great general, a great leader, a great orator. He gave Joshua what he had. Moses could have taken that land easily. He was a great general because he won battles in Egypt that nobody could win. He was a mighty general. He could have taken Canaan at nothing. Why couldn't he? He never had a people that was with him. The church wasn't with him. There's always questioning his vision. Always questioning what he wanted to do and what he said. Well, I don't know about that. I don't think y'all just go to a pastor and just submit and just do whatever he says and go along. I think we ought to kind of stand up against him because, he may be wrong. Well, he may be right. Well, I've had people like this, seen this so much in churches, especially deacons. All the deacons, deacon-possessed churches. They'll say, our job is to keep the pastor straight. I tell you, I know he'd done something wrong here. I know there's something wrong with the finances. I know they are. We just not found it yet. But we'll keep searching until we find it. What kind of dumb attitude is that? In other words, we don't think God's in charge. You know, I always tell people, if you don't like a restaurant, don't go there. We're independent, rebellious people. Are you out there? In a great house. There's people who strive to be vessels of honor. In a great house. I want to be in a great house. What I want to have is a great house, a great church. Lester Summerall said this, strong men have strong ministries. So I heard him say that years ago, and I said, well, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to go being strong. And so I seek to be strong in God, not weak. I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. Amen? So we begin to throw everything we had, And after a while, few people begin to recognize. And then, maybe I am called. Maybe I am. And they begin to support me. A few people come along behind me. And they said, well, let's buy this building. And then I had Sam and one more fellow. And Sam signed his house, I couldn't borrow the money, and I didn't have anything. And Sam wrote on the dotted line there, him and Shirley, to back it. I think we can have a great house. So we bought this place. We started with six people. Somebody has to believe in you. You can't go anywhere without a leader. You can't have a church without a leader. That's crazy. You can't have a church without a pastor. You can't have a great church without a great pastor. My job is to strive with everything in me to try to be great. Not a great within myself, but what God calls great. You understand? I was talking to a pastor the other day. He said, well, we just have a small church. And I said, there's no such thing as small church. God has nothing small. God's not small. God don't have small churches. You kidding me? It's how you look at it. We're not small, we're great. We're a great house. We do great things. Why? We got a great bunch of people. People who say, let's go. Let's attack this. So I don't understand it. Some of it I don't even agree with. I guarantee when Joshua told them men, said, look here, boys. God spoke to me and said we wasn't going any farther unless I circumcised a whole bunch. You know, I hope you know what that means. And Joshua got sharp rocks. Now, Joshua, I know we said we would follow you. I know, Pastor, we said that we were behind you. But I didn't know what all this is going to take. I didn't know it was going to be like that. I said, if you don't mind, Pastor, I really love you and honor you and all that, but I think I'll hunt me another church. You know, there's a lot of people left for a lot less reasons. And basically what that's saying is you're going to have to cut off all that old stuff and you're going to have to commit. And that's hard for people. Those men lay down and they were so sick they couldn't move for 3 days. And after 3 days they began to heal up a little, and they lay there till they got strong enough to go in to fight. But God told them, said, this is far as you go, boys. Well, God didn't tell those men that. He told Joshua that. And Joshua walked out there and said, all right, guys, you said you was with me. Let's see. Lay down. It's sad how many people the church has lost over absolutely nothing. Some of it is we have too many church services. Some of it is it conflicts with ball games. Some of it is the pastor's wanting more money. Another offering. My God. I was down at Doc's and I got up. He wanted me to get up and say a few things. And I told him, I said, I remember years ago that I was at Kenneth Hagin meeting, and T.L. Osborne was there, and Oral Roberts was there, great meeting. And I remember something T.L. Osborne said, and I'll never forget it. He said, you'll get rich hanging around Oral Roberts. He said, because that man is always wanting money. And I got that. That is the door to prosperity. Finding a man with a big vision who always needs money. Preacher, I'm not giving that. See, you missed the whole thing. So I jumped in, gave God everything I had, said one day the other tribes will take care of me. The other tribes will take care of me. The other people that you prosper will prosper me. See, I got it years ago. Sad nobody else got it. It took a long time for everybody else to get it. And still, you know, the people ain't got it. And so every time I go to Doc's, I take an offering. I never go without taking an offering. Never. And it's good offerings. Your gift makes room for you. And bring him before great men. I've stood in the presence of some of the greatest men today in the body of Christ. I've stood in their presence. Had a lot of them sign my Bible. Some of the greatest men, the greatest generals in the body of Christ, I've had the privilege of being around them and know them, and actually I can call them. Why? Who am I? Your gift will bring you before great men, and it will promote you. Now you can say, oh, that means you're preaching. No, it don't. No, it don't. It means your money. Solomon said something like this: money answers all things. You know that in the natural. But when it comes to the church, it scares you to death. Oh, I tell people this. I always tell this from day one. God gets your heart. That means you're saved going to heaven. But if he can get your billfold, you're dangerous to the devil. There's nothing God can't do for you. There's nothing he can't use you for. He will use you in ways, open doors for you, and promote you, and bring you before great men, whatever area of greatness in men you need to be around. There wouldn't be any need for me being in the presence of a great mechanic. I would just be in awe of him. I don't know nothing about that. He'd start talking all kind of stuff, and I'm like, well, praise the Lord. Great men to me is preachers. You understand? Preachers. Men that I admire. I'll tell you, God's smarter than all of us. And so I began to work what he said work, and I began to just do what he said, and finally it began to, then the men saw, and finally I was making a little money, then they come to, and they said, well, we're going to give you a raise. I said, well, you know, men, you know, you won't go anywhere. And I sought out, and I tried to work it out of the ones and prepare them and preaching to them and tell them, see, a lot of times you preach, it seems like you're self-serving, but you have to preach it. And you have to work stinginess out of people. If you got a bunch of stingy leaders, you go nowhere. You'll find out real fast, God cannot bless stingy people. I got that from Kenneth Hagin. And he knows, and I got it from Lester Summerall, said the same thing. Lester told me, he said, don't hang around stingy people. That's sir. That's a biblical principle. And you got to work that in people, because you won't go nowhere. You won't go anywhere. God can't use you. And you have to have people with a heart for people. You have to have people that love people and love the work of God more than anything and love the things of God. And so they said, we're going to give you a raise. I said, now you see, you know, the finance committee, I said, you see how much money we're taking in, you know, I think it's going to give me $350 a week. That's a whole lot of money. I said, we don't have that extra. They give me a raise, and the next week our finances doubled. And you can ask Mike Ayers, he can come up here and tell you. Two things. When we have the smallest crowd, we get the biggest offerings. And every time they try to give me a raise, we get more money. Now, I'm not saying that to get money, because they tell me, and I said, no, you're not giving me a raise. I'm not taking it. They can tell you I say that. I'm fine. I need room to believe God. That's why Kathy gets all the checks and everything. If I don't get money, I don't have any. I ask her every once in a while, $50. She's going to give it to me. She does, yeah. So I like to believe God, you know? But that's the principle of God. That's how He works. Praise the Lord. Well, what am I preaching this for? A great house. Look with me over in James. Do you like this? You always got to address these things because you know why? This spirit will try to creep into your church. And I have to preach like this or talk like this, say things like this, to deal with things from the pulpit, and it don't get in the congregation. You have to listen. Know this, cockroaches work of a night. When the light goes out, they crawl. You turn the light on, exposes it, and it's dead. That's what you do. You know, I preach things, deal with things, and we just cruise along so pretty. I like peace. I can't stand turmoil or strife and contention. I just can't. And I'll do anything to have that environment, really. I'll just do anything just to have an environment. I don't like arguments. I don't want to argue. I don't like fuss. I don't like anybody upset with me or mad at me. You know, I just don't like that. It just bothers me. I grieve. I really do. I grieve. I say, it just bothers me. Now, if I think somebody's hurt or upset at me or mad, I'll go around for a week just grieving or whatever long. You know, I just, oh God, it just hurts me so bad. And I hate that. And I'll do anything I can to keep that from happening. Won't you? Don't you like this peace? Yeah. Makes you smile. Some people love to just be a grumpy old thing, you know. I don't like it. I don't like dogs that bite. James chapter 3 said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers or pastors, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." Knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. Now, I know that very well. And so the Bible says here for us not to desire to be teachers. Well, pastor is supposed to be a teacher. And he says, don't seek that. Don't seek that. Don't go after that. Because it's a far more stricter judgment you'll stand under than the people out there in the pew. You get by with things, far greater things than I can get by with. The Lord won't let me get by with. You can do far more things than I can. I can't do it. Why? You can act certain ways, say certain, be certain ways. I can't do it. That's why the Bible says the anointing is a heavy weight. So it's such a great responsibility. That's why if I had another way, you know, it to be in, I didn't want it. I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, give me a good job where I can make a good living." Everybody wants to have a good living, don't they? Everybody wants to prosper. And where I can make a good living and have a nice, you know, home and some things. And just let me work in the church. I'll guarantee you I'll be the greatest worker in the church that you've got. And I was doing it then, improving it. I was doing everything. I was painting the church, mowing the grass, parking the cars. I was doing all that and loved it. I said, "I'll be the best worker in the church." But he wouldn't listen to me. Never does. So I'm going to read Psalm 133. Are you all right with this tonight? Psalm 133. Behold. Everybody behold. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in oneness. In unity. Oneness. Now, brethren, dwell together. Now, that's the commitment of the people in their action. That's what makes a great house. In a great house, it's our commitment together to dwell in unity. I tell the people who work here, the leaders, there's not a whole lot of physical work to do, but there's a whole lot of spiritual work. We have to stay on our toes continuously to have a house that's in unity and have a house that can flow where God can come in and bless the people. We can't have anybody or a house that's contrary to what we want to do, or it's in strife or contention or gossiping. We can't have that. Leaders can't do this. Really, it's a dangerous thing. That's what where the work is, to keep it like that. That's where the work is. It's not physical work, but it's work. And one of the things that's work is when we don't agree with it. In other words, we're totally against what the pastor's wanting to do or whatever, but our attitude stays right. Our attitude stays in submission. We keep the right words, our mouth. That's work. Working on herself. That's what's hard. And anybody not willing to do that. It's easy to be in opposition. Shoot. But to stay in unity, it takes something. Amen? It's like the precious anointing upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, the pastor, or the priest in the house, running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountain of Zion. Notice, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. There. Where is there? The great house. That house of unity. That house who understands this principle of the head and going down over the body. God had to work that in me. He had to work that in me, and when he got that in me, I understood it, and now I'm bold to try to get blessed as I can get, because I understand out of the pastor's heart that's what blesses the people. It's out of that unity. See, if I'm anointed, it's not going to flow to anything that stops it. It's talking about the anointing. It flows down. There's where the blessing is commanded. You remember Deuteronomy 28 where he said, I'll command the blessing upon you? That's it. Well, stand up with me. That command blessing is on the house of unity. Together. Now, I can be in unity and I can be together all day, like David was king, Joshua, Moses was. But it doesn't do any good until the people, like David's 400 men, decided, and like Joshua's crowd decided, hey, we're going to be in unity. And there was absolutely nothing that could defeat them. David could not be king until he had a congregation that recognized his kingship and recognized his anointed, and said, we're going to set you up as our pastor. And we're going to call you pastor. And we're going to treat you as pastor. Honor you. After all, God said, this honor you can't take to yourself. Honor you and bless you. And that will be a house of a great house, a house of unity. And there's where the blessing flows to the people. See, I wish I could preach this in every little church to where they could hear. And I'd tell them, one of your problems is how you treat your pastor. Well, bless. No, It's not your church. It's your house. That's the reason your house at home, you know where you live in that chair? That's one of the reasons you don't prosper like you're supposed to prosper. It all comes back to the house, this house. Well, praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Lord, let the people understand my heart. I'm not trying to, you know, manipulate or do anything. Somebody has to preach it. I got to preach it in this house. That's what keeps this house a great house. When we understand the great word, understand the great master. It's your church, Lord. Jesus, it's your house. We want to make it what you've called it to be. We want to be a house of praise, a house of thanksgiving, a house of honor to you, where nobody is the head. We're all in this thing together, flowing for you, living for you, enjoying you, to where we can help the people and bless the people, help the hurting, help the rejected. Lord, we just want to help people. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege to serve you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you.